Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Sermon text for this ninth Sunday of Pentecost will be taken from the letter to the Romans again. I've been questioned about this a few different times, and I don't claim to have any great insight on this text, but I pray that God will deliver exactly what he would desire, and if it be coming from my mouth, then I ask you reject me and still seek from God the Father to continue to teach you in and through this text, that's for sure. So Romans chapter 13, we're going to read the entire verse. I'm going to try to be quick because it's 14 verses, but too bad. In Jesus' name, Romans chapter 13 at verse 1. Let every person be subject to the authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those who exist have God. Therefore, whosoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For the rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of one who is in authority? Then do good, what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, for he does not bear the sword, he is the servant of God and the avenger who carries out God's wrath on the doer. Therefore, one must be subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of your conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is to them. Taxes to whom tax are owed, to revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, to whom honor is owed. Owe no man anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandments are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to the neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, and the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than at first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies, not in drunkenness, not in sexual immorality, not in sensuality, not in quarreling, not in jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. And we know, Father, that Paul wrote very directly in a very harsh time. And we know that he wrote for a purpose, to encourage us, to strengthen us, and no matter how dark it be, we are still your children. We are still loved, and we are still seen. Help us not to be rebel, but rather allow us to seek truth. We ask that you'd sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. This text has definitely been coming out. And I think it's kind of interesting because we have to stop and ask ourselves, what do we do with a text like this? I can't change the word God. I may not care for it. In all honesty, it's difficult to read like this. The hardest part that we have a tendency, even in a text like this, two verses, and focus on that and throw everything else out. You have to ask yourself the question, how does this text begin? In the previous chapter, it speaks so strongly about love. It speaks so strongly about being a neighbor, to in reality love one another. It's so amazing. It really talks about Christian. Let love be genuine. And hate, abhor evil. Hold fast to good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another and share. Do not be slothful, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. So really, we have to take things in context. And he turns around and he says, as Christians, as individuals, especially are now facing trials, how are we to act? We are to love one another. We are to be fervent with this love. We are to enter into a world that is so confused and so dark, and we have to encourage. We have to bring, in reality, the love of God to them. How does this chapter end that we read? Why do we only focus on the first few verses? It ends in the understanding of loving. That we will submit to these authorities. We will submit in this fashion because we love God and we want to be that example of love. So does that mean the authorities are always right? No. Believe it or not, it doesn't mean they're always right. Does it mean in reality we can't question the authorities? See, and I think that's the part that is ridiculous. That we can't question it. I don't know if not, but he used this text very strongly through some of his theologians of his time to actually encourage you to follow him. In 1933, there was a theologian, a Protestant theologian, that actually had quite powerful sermons on how we need to follow him no matter what, because it put him in the position, even though people were dying all the time. Then we understand and know that there's another theologian that we get to respond. He had a very difficult time knowing what was going on. He actually took it to his hands to have an assassination attempt on Hitler. I think it's quite interesting, and I'm not of it because I'm just not that right. The fact of it is, it failed. And he died. A long time ago, about 5 years ago, someone very close to me decided that God was going to heal them of diabetes. And he decided he was going to stop medications. And he was going to just rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to heal him. And I was irritated by it. And as a cause, he actually ended up going into diabetic. He ended up basically losing his eyes to most of the degree. He's actually can't drive anymore. And the fact of it is, as he went through a big stint in the hospital, his life was upside down. And I was telling another pastor about it who didn't regard my comments because I have, you know, these labels because I label people. He's a little more charismatic than I am. And I was telling my friend, and I said, well, that was just dumb. That this individual did this. This individual is very close to me, so I feel liberty I could say this. And he said, well, it wasn't dumb. I said, well, then when it didn't work, he was so upset. He said, that's the only part I disagree with. He had every right in the Spirit to say a decision to see if God was the answer, and that's where he made a mistake. We can question. We don't have to do every single thing. But are you willing to bear the consequences? Are you willing in reality to receive the answer? And that's something that I think we need about. But the fact of it is, really, we think for some reason to be an honorable Christian that we can't even question an authority. I want to know how true that is. Paul seems to question authorities, even though he wrote this. If you look in Acts 22, and you look at verses 25 and 26, it very straightforwardly comes out that now they turned around and they actually captured Paul. And they started to stretch him out, and they started to stretch him out to actually beat him. Because now the people wanted answers from him. The Romans didn't know what to do with him. They thought he was some sort of derelict. So they took and they tie him up to a beating post, and they actually are going to beat him. And it's interesting because Paul didn't just silently take it. He turns and he asks the question. Paul said to the centurion that was standing by, Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen than uncondemned? This sent them in a tizzy. Roman citizenship was not easy. Someone to gain Roman citizenship, even a centurion says, how did you get your citizenship? It cost me a great deal to get mine. And Paul says, I was born a Roman citizen. I was blessed into this in reality. So that means most likely that his mother and his father were both Roman citizens, that he had the ability to be a Roman citizen. See, anyone could purchase it. Anyone could apply for it if they were in a good condition, but not everybody got it. And having a Roman citizenship had a lot of advantages. It meant you could vote. It meant also you could take advantage of the government's gifts and benefits. It meant that you actually could now turn around and actually not pay some certain taxes that the commoners would have to pay. So this centurion was quite amazed that Paul was actually a Roman citizen. And so he doesn't have a problem when he's put in a position where it was against his right, against what he could do. He had the ability to question it. Paul didn't come out swinging, but he had the right to question it. Paul is also taken in another situation, and he is actually beaten. And when he's beaten, they basically, it's interesting because they throw him in the inner depths of a jail, and it's kind of cool because Paul turns around and he's in jail. The people are praying for him, Paul and Silas, and they beat the tar out of him, throw him in the inner depths, and then we know how it is that now God opens up all the jail doors. And the God that was there is going to kill himself because he understands if all his prisoners are gone, it's his death either way. But Paul says, don't do that. See, Paul's motivated by love. Jesse in his flesh would say, yeah, you should do yourself if you put me in a place. But he doesn't do that. Paul has love and care for that person's life. He says, don't, we're all here. And the jailer is shocked. And testimony to that jailer. And he turns around in the middle of Paul's persecution. He didn't run. And that speaks to that jailer. And the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? And it says they both, in unison, looked to Christ. But it's interesting because Paul did leave. Jail's not an option. It's not like, well, if you guys feel like being in jail, you can be. He left. Because he was under the authority of God above that. But the funny part is now when he is serving to this jailer's family, the word comes to let them go. How does Paul take that? The magistrate has sent to go. Therefore, come out and go, is what they tell Paul. And Paul turns around. Does he just accept that? No, he questions them. Not publicly. He says, they've basically done condemned men. And we're citizens. Do you really think I'm going to go away quietly? He said, thrown us in prison. And now he wants to leave in secret. And Paul said, no, it's not going to happen. He had no problem questioning when things were wrong. He had no problem when he had a citizenship to give this authority. And see, this is something that we need to remember. We always deal respectfully with people. We always deal with love. But we don't have to live in the right we have. Maybe it's not popular to say. So you say, well, okay. He wasn't really perfect, right? Because he questioned. He was willing to submit to whatever God wanted him to do, but he still didn't when it was against his right or his citizenship. Jesus questions in the Gospel of John, chapter 18. And this is viable. So then, when they start asking Jesus questions in chapter 18, they actually turn around and it says, one of the officers sent by Jesus struck him with a hand. And he asked Jesus this question. He hit him. He says, this is how you talk to the priest? Now remember, when Paul battled the high priest, he sassed back to the high priest, and Paul said he didn't know. He said, I didn't know he was a high priest. He says, you're right. I am to honor the position. That's something, care who we are. This whole nation lost sight of that. Honoring the positions. Pastors, senators, whether it be congressmen, whether it be presidents, whatever it may be, the whole nation has lost its sight of honoring a position. But the fact of it is, when Paul sent back to the high priest, and it was that he was a high priest, Paul instantly said, no. The word does say that I should honor that. But then, when they slapped Jesus, Jesus looks at the high priest and he says, why are you having me? Jesus didn't deserve it. And he had every right to turn around and ask the question. And it says very plainly, when he struck him, Jesus answered, he said something that was wrong or untruthful, whatever word you may want to use there. He says, give me a witness of that. And if I stepped out of bounds, then give me a witness to that. He said, but if I'm speaking right, why are you striking me? They also have a position to fill, and they also need to honor it. But the fact of it is, all I'm saying is that Jesus, he's on, and he actually questions when people step outside of their bounds too. But he doesn't disrespect them. He doesn't slap. He asks them the truth. And then, it's interesting, because when Jesus is going handed over to be crucified, we know the account of that, don't we? When he's being handed over to be crucified and Pilate's asking him questions, Jesus remains silent. And Pilate looks right at him and says, you know, don't you know I'm the authority that I see or I can actually crucify you? And what does Jesus say? He gives testimony to exactly what you would have no authority over me. God has given it. We need to respect the positions. But it doesn't mean we can't question it. And I struggle with a lot of things. There's no doubt about it. And I struggle in reality with person in the nation that we have making up laws, and they're not laws. They're not. We have been blessed to have a legislation to actually vote on. And all I say to anybody, we need to disrespect anybody. And we don't need to slander them, and we don't need to pound them. But it's not wrong to question. Otherwise, we're like that parent when a child comes and says, you know, goes to do something, you say, don't do that. And then they say, why? And we slap them, or say, because I. That's not a relationship. They want to know why. He says, let every person serve. And that's what really it means here. Let every person be in subject or serve to the governing authorities. Because God, in reality, is the authority. And I think that's the most important part to grasp out of those first two verses. Not them. You answer to God. And there's going to be some things that you just don't like. And there's going to be some things that are just nuts. The fact of it is you answer to God. Because God is the authority in all things. And the best part about that is, we might not even be graced with those authorities. But what we learn at the end of this text is, there's a pile of grace with God. He says, so understand who you are serving. You're not serving the person. You're serving God the Father. And God knows your needs. And God knows exactly what each and every one of us have to need. But the question that I would have, in all honesty, in the nation that we live in these days, how often do we pray for others? How often are we on the ass as a corporate body, Lord, be with them because there's so much inviting. There's all this stuff going on. How often do we actually do this? And I'm going to tell you straight out. I fail. Do you? We can change. We can change by actually daily asking the Father to intervene. So many times we say that nation we lost the heart of Christianity. Well, why are we calling it? Why aren't we living it? Why aren't we praying for it? We speak of revival, but revival starts with me. It starts with you. He says, there's no other authority except for God. He says, and those who actually exist, they've been instituted or allowed there by God. He says, therefore, whoever resists that authority exists who God has appointed. Absolutely the truth. But it's an interesting thing. We're just nations. We've resisted all the way back to the creation of this nation. And it has been the worst. And we bear the pain. Are we willing to act? And that's kind of an interesting thing. And you might think I'm crazy. But if we do a little about why we came here for, and as we came here and as England was putting more and more pressure on us, what did we do? We resisted. But we tried to bring honor and glory to God. And I think it's very interesting because you have the hand of God in it where we, if we could say it this way, got our feet. And we also still, with those nations, we still work with those that we had resisted against. We didn't cut off. We don't excommunicate people. And that's the harshness of, I would say, religion that's gone wayward. We cut people out and be done with it. Back to the prayers. Father, will you allow that this nation would change or that this group would change or these people would change? Father, for the furtherance of your kingdom, just glorify yourself. He says, therefore, whoever resists this authority resists God and who is appointed and who is in judgment. In other words, there will be a penalty. It's interesting. It says, for the rulers are not really a terror to those who behave well. If you do everything they say, they're not going to give you a hard time. No, he says, that's not their purpose. He says, but actually to those that are actually going contrary. And we understand this. Sometimes things get kittywampus. This whole thing of defunding the police, I don't understand that. If something really happens, what are you going to do? Who are you going to call? I mean, I'm not saying they're perfect. That's not my point. I could call up my neighbor, but I don't know if he's going to come home. Cross for the take care of it. He says, they're not there, persons that are living honorably. He says, then so what do you do? He says, now, He says, when you do this good, he says, you receive his approval. For he is God's servant for the good. But if you do wrong, he says, yes, you obviously have something to be afraid of. He said, because he doesn't bear the sword in vain. I think we can understand this very plainly in our tax system. I know, this isn't real Christian talk, is it? So I should probably sit down. But come on, tell me that you're not nervous if you turn around and you cheat on one line. And then we turn around and say, well, what's the problem? The problem of it is that I cheated and I don't want to get caught because we know if I get caught, there's going to be judgments. That's exactly what he's saying. We live in this world, whether we know it or not. We live in two eons. We have the spiritual, there's no doubt about it, but we still live in this world. Now we have come back to the beginning of all our other messages. What are you following? The flesh or the spirit? If you're afraid of losing every single thing in this world, then you're definitely following, I'd say, after this world. But if you understand no matter what happens in this world, they can't take that gift of life away from you, then in reality, you're the spirit. You don't fear those that take your flesh. But then you come back down to the fact, does it mean that we have to sit idly by and just listen to it and listen to the rhetoric and not ask a single question? No. He says these individuals, they are there basically as a protection overall for those that do wrong to make sure that in this world things are staying orderly. Doesn't seem it always works, but that's what they're there for. He says, therefore, you in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of your conscience, because in reality, this is what he has established. He said, for because of all this, he says, you actually have to turn around. Now, I'm not the one that brought up taxes here, though it's very carnal to do that. Paul does. He says, for because of this, you must pay taxes. He says, because the authorities are the ministers of God. In other words, there is a cost and a process to doing this whole thing. He says, pay to all who is owed. And I think this is amazing. He says, so you pay your taxes, and we know that Christ did this. Even when Paul came to him and said, hey, do we need to pay taxes? And he says, well, yeah, let's take care of it. He says, go catch a fish. The first fish that you find, he says, open its mouth, you'll find coins. One for me and one for you. Pay the taxes. It's interesting, isn't it? But the fact of it is, he says, revenue to who is owed revenue. In other words, if you're dealing with business, be honest in all those things. He says, respect to who is owed. And that goes back to the position of authority. Do we respect them? Do we sincerely respect what God has established? We thank God all the time for living in a wonderful free nation. But do we respect what he has given us? And do we respect what all of these people laid their lives down on the line for? Or are we too busy trampling over it because we're trying to get what we want? Are we loving everybody? He says, turn around. He says, give revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. And then he comes to the heart of this whole thing. He says, don't owe anybody anything. In other words, don't hold back for your own selfish intent. He says, owe no man anything. It's to what? Love one another. And that is the hardest thing in the world. Right now, I'm sure you're finding it hard to love me because this pastor gets up here and starts talking about he's a taxi, all this stuff. But then I have people coming up saying, Pastor, you say you're in a position of authority. Well, what about this? This text here says honor all authority. And so I'm supposed to ignore it? The Christian movement is about loving people that are honestly loved. And I'm one of the best ones to be an example of that. God so loved me, he gave his only begotten son because he knew of what stuff I was made of. And I knew it myself. And there are so many people out there that are just seeking for acceptance. They're seeking for love. They're seeking for encouragement. And they look out in this world and they see the chaos and they're turning around. What am I supposed to do? Allow people to live. Love them. It is not your job. It is not my job to teach people. It is the power of the Holy Spirit and the encouragement of people to teach. And we are the greatest communicating device in the world. No, it's not an Android, not an Apple. It is prayer. To get on bended knee, do we pray for our leader? Do we get down and pray for those that are serving us in the military? Do we pray for those that are caught in bondage? Do we pray for individuals that think they're doing the right thing and they're not? He says, don't owe anybody anything. But he says, because the one who loves has filled everything. Father, forgive my heart. Father, forgive us for being flesh and so human. Father, forgive us for forgetting the greatest gift that we've ever had is to be able to pray for an enemy. To pray for those that don't think like us. And Father, we ask that you would change their heart. He says, and pray that you would just allow us to love and to encourage, because in this love is the fulfillment of everything. He says, because you have commandments. Don't commit, don't murder, don't steal, don't commit. You know, all the other commandments, basically, he says, are summed up in this very aspect. Love yourself. Even as religious leaders ask us, neighbor. You know who the neighbor is? It's me. We are neighbor. Because anyone we're next to, we are to love. He says, love doesn't do anything wrong to his neighbor. Maybe they don't think like you. Maybe they're on the path. But we're not here to persecute them. We're here to love them. But see, we only look at it sometimes. That goes for everybody. We turn around, and yes, I pray that I could stop talking about this kind of stuff. And I pray, how do you stop talking about it? You get people coming and questioning you, and you just ignore it? Hate this crap. I've talked to other pastors, and you just feel like resigning. Because it's, you can't do that. That's the adversary wins. This is not proclaimed. But critically think for a moment. Every side is calling each names. Every side. How's more honorable than the other? They're not. But that doesn't let us off the hook. Doesn't let me off the hook. Love. You should love your neighbor as yourself, because love among. Therefore, love is fulfilling of all the law. He says, besides this, he says, you know that the hour has come. He says, when you see all this chaos going on, when you know this garbage is going on, he says, you know, time is getting short. That's basically what he's saying. He says, so wake up. Wake up. And realize this is our moment to enter into this world, not to condemn, not to beat up, not to turn around and rebel against, but it is our moment to enter into prayer, enter into fasting, enter into reaching out, loving, encouraging, whatever it may be, where God will. It's not over masks or not masks. It's not over any of that stuff. It's loving them, no matter what they may feel they have to be in. Loving, encouraging them no matter what. In honesty, loving and encouraging me no matter what. I know after this sermon, the Lord talked to me about a sabbatical, hey? That's okay. Love me. For salvation is near to each and every one of us. And the night is far gone, and the day is at hand. So let us cut off the works of us. Stop worrying about external things. He says, and put on armor of light. You are a child of God, equipped by the power of the Holy Spirit to enter into this world and not to beat people up, but to love them. Doesn't, don't question. He says, let us walk properly. He says, let's not get caught up in all what's taking place here. He says, in the drunkenness or in the sexual immorality or sensuality or quarreling or jealousy. He says, but put on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, just as he has spoken about in the previous chapter 8, are you living according to the flesh or according to the Spirit? You are a child of God. Live according to the Spirit. Put off those things of the flesh. He says, if you were to continue on, and I hope this week maybe you will, just read chapter 14. Because after he tells you exactly who you are, and that God has established things the way they are, we are still to live honorably, we are still to live with respect, and most of all, we are to love each and every one. And we are to pray for all those that are in these positions. He says, as for one who is weak in faith, welcome him. We're not all going to think the same. It's tough. And to tell you the honest, this is the toughest time of my life. I really, I'm not whining. I think that you feel it. There's just a lot of anxiety. There's a lot of pressure. I mean, come on, we know whether someone's hand or not. And I'm not making fun. I'm saying it's anxiety. But that's one another. No matter what, Don't categorize the camps. Out in there, don't do the same thing. I personally don't like wearing masks, so therefore I don't go to places. I send my wife because she has no problem. I've done it. I'm not saying so proud I never would. It's claustrophobic to me. But I would never make fun of somebody that did. Actually, to tell you the truth, I'm probably more proud than I am myself because I would. Bruce just told me in Minnesota, it's a law now that you have, not a law, order. So it's executive orders. But anyways, that you have to mask in church. No matter, I don't know what I'd do. And it's probably coming. I might have to go through a humbling experience in my life. Can you imagine that? We need to encourage one another. We are the children of God. We have a lot of junk today. Do we take scripture? No. We don't. God says, live honorably in this world because you are my children. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's unite in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, some of this was your will. We ask that you would bless that, sanctify it. We ask, Father, also that you would give forgiveness where there's weakness. And Father, that you would continually give us insight, wisdom, and guidance. That we would be willing to encourage, even because spoken about it, prejudices. Prejudice is not just about our ethnic group. It's about anything that we deem to be different than us. Father, help us. Help us to let go. Help us to love. Help us to encourage. And Father, help us to be peacemakers. Question. But to do it honorably. Help us to stand on truth. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.